The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones. Stanza of the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk With Jesus. We're talking about confirmation. It sounds like a rather mundane and boring subject. Actually, there's so much to learn, not only in terms of the history, but also about in terms of how the church understands both baptism and the Lord's Supper, how the two are to go together, the church understands the so-called Great Commission or Christ's great commissioning of his disciples and his church to baptize, to teach, and thereby to make disciples. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Whedon here in the first hour of the program. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. In hour two, we've got open lines. Pastor Charles St. Ange, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, will be our guest answering any question or comment you have about the relationship between Christianity and science. For the next 2 hours, our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can leave a question or a comment in advance for Pastor Charles St. Ange on Christianity and Science in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Last time we did a lot of history.
The history, yeah.
And it was necessary. It's kind of complicated history on the rite of confirmation as it has come down to us. And today we're ready to start the rite itself. But you say we really need to begin with some notes, thoughts on it before we begin the rite itself.
Yeah, you know, our good mutual friend, Pastor Paul McCain, has a saying that he invented. I think he invented it. Is say the black and do the red. And by that, he means that we need to, follow the rites that are in our book, but also follow them the way that the red writing in our book shows us how we're supposed to do this. So I wanted to begin with the red writing, and it's not in the hymnal, the order there, but it's in the agenda and it's in the altar book. So listen to how the notes that begin this. Confirmation is a custom of the church and not a sacrament. We saw that in the history, right? So we're just laying that out there. It links the catechumens to their baptism, celebrates the reception of the Lord's word among them, and in cases where the candidates have not yet communed, welcomes them to the Lord's table. Luther strongly urges in both catechisms that those who are unwilling to learn at least the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer should not be admitted to the supper. Baptized Christians are admitted to the sacrament when they have been examined and absolved by their pastor in accordance with the Lutheran custom outlined in the Augsburg Confession, Article 25. So very beautiful that at the beginning of this, we're called right back to the practice that we have in the Lutheran confessions laid out as saying, this is how we Lutherans treat these particular items.
That's a summary of mm-hmm. everything we talked about.
Did you know? Yeah, right. So it beautifully summarizes exactly the way that Martin Chemnitz pulled it all together in that Braunschweig Wolfenbüttel church order. There's more. The next paragraph says, confirmation declares of a catechumen that he or she is a Christian who has been baptized, confesses the faith, and is in communion with Christ and his church. The reception of catechumens to the Lord's table assumes that ongoing catechesis is the way of life for the faithful Christian. This rite emphasizes God's work in baptism, the gift of faith, and the benefits of the Lord's Supper for all who believe in Christ and the words of his testament. So, you know, what that boils down to saying is confirmation is not graduation. No Christian graduates from the content of the catechism. It remains ongoing. Do you remember when I said last time that Luther had, you know, this was set up four times a year, that they preached through the catechism? It was for everyone, not just for the children. Everyone was to be a continual learner of the catechism. You know, Luther makes the kind of smarty pants point at the beginning of the, you know, his essay. They read through it once and they think it's all done. I'm a doctor of scripture and I take the catechism in hand and recite it word for word like a little child. So the next paragraph, guidance for examination of candidates for confirmation is provided in a resource for pastoral examination of the catechumens in the Pastoral Care Companion. This is an absolutely wonderful little document, and it's found right at the back. I mean, a lot of pastors have never found it because it's stuck way in the back of the Pastoral Care Companion, and a lot of pastors don't bother to read rubrics, so they don't even know that thing's referenced here. But it is a great help to have you have a conversation about faith with the children, walking them, or the adults, walking them through a confession and certainly granting them the opportunity for an absolution at the end of the examination. Very good practice.
So what's being laid out here is for the pastor before he begin.
Before you confirm them, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So the reason this is there is because in the rite, it specifically announces you have been taught the faith and you have been absolved, examined and absolved. And, well, if that's not happened, then the rite's a lie.
So the pastor is being told here in these notes, let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. This isn't a 25-year guy. This is the guy first time.
Right.
First summer, here comes confirmation. Nervously opens his hymnal a couple weeks before confirmation and says, what am I doing? This is going to tell him what he's doing.
Yeah, and it will help him say, okay, so you need to have an individual conversation with each one of the children or adults that are being confirmed. And this is the guideline for that conversation. It's going to be about can they hand back to you, you know, the content of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. Can they tell you what the sacrament of the altar is and why they want it? So very much at the heart. And can, you know, do they have any sins they want to confess? Anything on their heart that they would like to name out that they could hear the word of absolution targeted toward that sin in their lives? Beautiful, beautiful custom there.
Is that all there is for preparation for the pastor before this rite?
Well, I would hope that he would also read the rest of the rubric so that he knows exactly what he's doing. Yeah. So two more little details then that are given. The rite is to fit in the divine service before the prayer of the church, or if you use it during the daily office, which is kind of not what it was designed for, as you'll see that this is the only place that rubric is mentioned and then it's basically forgotten. They follow before the prayers begin, so before Kyrie and the daily office.
Why wouldn't it really fit in the daily office? Well, I mean, that clear.
The normal Sunday service, which is where you would normally expect this to fall, should not be one of the daily offices.
This is a communion Sunday.
Yeah, it's saying it the wrong way around. Let me try to see if I can back off and say that in a different way. It's great to have matins and vespers on Sunday. It's not great, I don't think, to substitute the divine service or to substitute them for the divine service. Far better to do with, you know, I have a very good friend who has this practice. In fact, he's Craig's pastor, And what he does on the big festivals is half an hour before the service begins, he offers matins. And so they sing it, go right through it, no sermon, but they sing through matins before the service itself begins. That just seems to me to be a great, and then you have the divine service. So people who miss the divine, who miss matins, that's a great way to answer that need. One more thing, as with marriage and ordination, this is a very interesting, mostly ignored rubric. Certificates may be given to the candidates after the divine service rather than during the service itself. I honestly don't know of a single place that follows that, but it's interesting that it's in the rubrics. So then the rite actually begins. The catechumens gather at one of three places. They either come to the font, which I find to be, I've never seen it done, but I find that that's fascinating that that's listed as the first option, at the chancel steps, or at the altar, as local custom dictates. So where are you going to gather? Have you ever seen it done anywhere but at the altar?
To my knowledge, I've only seen it done at the altar rail.
Yeah, that's my experience.
Which is the combination of altar and chancel steps.
Chancel, right. So that's where I've seen it too. Once they've gathered there, then the pastor begins talking to them. And these words with which he begins are really interesting. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he sort of explains. He says, you have been baptized and catechized in the Christian faith. I guess better stop there.
We'll take a break. Yeah. It's a good place to stop. When we come back, more on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500. Let us suffer here with Jesus and with patience bear a cross. Joy will follow all our sadness where he is. There is no loss.
The hymn, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, stanza 2. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. This is part 2 in our series on the liturgy of confirmation. Pastor Whedon, we stopped right in the middle of something, but it wasn't a bad place to stop.
No.
Because this is, to me, kind of an example of decently and in good order.
Mm-hmm.
First, Jesus speaks, and then we say, have we done this?
Right. We like check, check.
Yes.
Yeah, I say, so check, you've been baptized, check. You've been catechized in the faith according to our Lord's bidding. Okay, so we did those two things we can check off. But then there's something else that they add, a promise from Jesus. Jesus said, a promise and a threat. Whoever confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So a little bit of both promise and threat there. The pastor then turns to the catechumens and says, so lift up your hearts, therefore, to God. And joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. See, what's going to follow, for the most part, are the questions which, if you were baptized in infancy, these your sponsors and parents answered for you. Now you are going to make this confession your very own with your own lips. It was yours from that moment of your baptism, but you're now making it publicly you yourself.
So this isn't, we talked about this last time, but I want to make this absolutely clear. This isn't the completion of baptism. This isn't baptism part 2.
Right.
This is full-blown remembrance of baptism.
Right. This is the baptismal life which you're called upon to live. And if you stop and think about it, this is something that you're not called upon to do simply on the day of your confirmation. This is a confession that you will need to make all the days of your life. And so it's a lot bigger. One of the things that LSB very purposefully did, we'll see, you know, is to link up this remembrance of baptism, not just as a one-time thing in confirmation, but to see that the same thing becomes the yearly content of the Easter Vigil. When we come to that moment every year, our baptism is fully remembered. And we engage again these promises that we're making here and this statement of our faith, which is a faith God gives us, this we make in our own in baptism.
Is this kind of a, even though we're going to have various dates for baptism, and I wouldn't discourage anyone from celebrating a baptismal day, like a birthday,
mm-hmm.
but is this really kind of the birthday in the sense? We are here celebrating and confessing the birth that was baptism.
Right. And this definitely is kind of a – it shows, again, the ecclesial nature of baptism, which we've almost lost because of treating it individually. But if you remember, there was a day and time when most of the baptisms fell on the same day. So here in the confirmation, that's still retained, that most of the confirmations are, you know, they're done most of the time in a clump together, a bunch of people celebrating it together. So they're answering this not just the questions, if I can put the you here is plural. I'm asking y'all.
I got one question here, and that is, the first question is, do this day in the presence of God and of this congregation. We have that same kind of language in marriage. We have that same kind of language in many of the rites of the church where vows are secured. But it strikes me that it's not as though God is just sitting there saying, I'm waiting to hear what they might answer. He knows already.
Mm-hmm.
But the congregation really doesn't yet.
Right.
These are two different audiences to these promises and these answers, aren't they?
Well, I'm not sure I would put it that way, because the congregation is fundamentally gathered in the presence of God.
So, well, I'm not saying they're separate audiences, but I'm saying God knows.
Sure.
He sees faith. The congregation cannot see faith.
So they have to go by what they hear, right? And this is their moment to hear that faith confessed.
Is that crucial for understanding what is going to happen after this? And that is, well, the congregation says, welcome to the Lord's Supper,
mm-hmm.
because God can see faith.
Yeah.
But we can't. We do this because we need to hear this.
We need to hear the confession. Although I want to be clear, this rite is very explicit that it does not necessarily introduce you to the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Because it assumes that there may be those who were communed after some earlier instruction and had experienced. I mean, LSB does have a separate rite for First Communion.
In fact, if we went with the historic practice of the Lutherans, that probably would have been the case.
Well, actually, I'm not sure. I think the historic practice, like think about like what we saw with Chemnitz, would have been that they would have had confirmation itself much earlier.
Right.
They would have, it would have still been the entrance to communion, but they would simply have moved the rite to an earlier age.
Okay. So do you this day in the presence of God and his congregation acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism?
Yeah, that's a big question. So it starts with God's giving. That's absolutely the right place to start. God has given great, great gifts in baptism. And the first question is, are you acknowledging these gifts? You've been made a child of the Heavenly Father. You've been made an heir of everything that belongs to Jesus Christ. You now belong to a kingdom with a life that can never be taken away from you. You are now, truly child of God, as Jesus is child of God, him by nature, you by grace. And do you acknowledge all of this is the gift of baptism dumped into your life? And the answer is, yes, I do. I know that none of that's explicit there, because if you start extolling baptism, we never get out of the room. Okay, so it just acknowledges that. But then it starts unpacking what two big gifts baptism gives you. And those are renunciation, are pulling you away from the kingdom of darkness, and then faith in Christ. So the first question, again, we've heard it before. Do you renounce the devil? Yes, I renounce him. Do you renounce all his works? Yes, I renounce them. Do you renounce all his ways? Yes, I renounce them. You're pulled by these questions right back into the very act of baptism itself, which we saw was a deliverance from Satan. So once more, the church is putting this to the person. Is your allegiance still with Christ? Have you turned your back on Satan? And the answer is, yes, I have. Yes, I do. Everything we said about these questions. And again, I want to note, when you come to the Easter Vigil, guess what questions get asked again?
Same ones.
So confirmation is not just a one-time thing, but this this baptismal living, if you will, a celebration of baptismal living that confirmation is maybe the first of a lifetime of. And then we get the creeds. You know, do you believe in God the Father? Yes, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Yes. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This is the funny moment at confirmation, you recall, where the kids, of course, going on autopilot on the creed, tend to run on after the article. It's like, wait a minute, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church, etc. All that's the exact same. But then there are some peculiar questions that characterize the confirmation rite itself, and those are the ones coming up now. Everything else we just saw was just pure baptism questions. But now the question is, do you hold all the apostolic or the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God? In other words, you've been taught this faith from the sacred scriptures. Do you hold that these sacred scriptures are indeed inspired, that the Holy Spirit is the author of them? You know, the implication being, therefore, that they are infallible, inerrant, that they are given to you as a sure guide for everything that on which, you know, you base your belief.
Why is that question in there, of the confirmands in particular?
Well, I think it's if we go back to the idea that we mentioned last time, that in the 19th century especially, confirmation came to be a distinguishing mark among the Christian confessions. This is, in many ways, the distinguishing mark among Lutherans. Yes, of course. The Roman Catholic holds the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God as these are interpreted by the church and her magisterium, the bishops, in communion with the Pope, who infallibly interprets them for you. Similarly with the East, as these are interpreted by the tradition of the church, as this is infallibly set forth in the councils, the ecumenical councils of the church, and held by the bishops. In much of Protestantism, yes, as these are reasonably interpreted, you know, according to the dictates of reason, or among the enthusiasts, if you will, yes, as these are validated by the human heart's feeling,
or among just kind of the more radical liberal Protestantism,
no, yes, right,
they don't ask this question,
right, but for Lutherans, the question hangs all by its own alone self. It's there, you know. Do you hold that these scriptures are the inspired word of God, that this is going to be the basis of everything we believe, say, and do? And the implication is, whether it makes sense or not, no matter how you feel about it, and independent of anybody else telling you that that's what it means, that the scriptures themselves are the authority. So that sort of sets up a Lutheran take, if you will, that is distinctive. And so I think that really, it's a kind of question that you were not going to find in a Chemnitz. It's the kind of question you would find arising out of the 19th century.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get to some more of the questions in the Liturgy of Confirmation. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In about a half hour, we're going to have open lines issues, etc. on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to spend that open lines with Pastor Charles St. Ange, author of the Issues, etc. Book of the Month, for September, 5 things you can do to appreciate science and love the Bible. Your questions, your comments, anyone you may have on Christianity and science in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Audio open lines. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, et cetera, is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Oh,
stanza three of the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk With Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Liturgy of Confirmation, part two of our series with Pastor Will Whedon. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You can join us with questions or comments. I know that questions always persist about confirmation because so much confusion sadly persists about the Liturgy of Confirmation. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Before the break, we had the question about the prophetic and apostolic scriptures being the inspired word of God.
Yeah, now we move to what is really the specific Lutheran question, the one from the rite of confirmation. And that asks, do you confess the doctrine of the event? Notice it's singular. The doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, drawn from the Scriptures, as you learn to know it from the small catechism, to be faithful and true. This question is just pregnant in its implications, isn't it? What's the first implication of this question? This is why I hope a pastor has looked at this before he just actually comes to do the rite of confirmation.
Well, just tell me no if I'm wrong on this one. What the heck is the Evangelical Lutheran Church?
Oh, isn't this profound?
What is that thing?
Yeah, I mean, the Lutheran liturgy knows nothing of a Missouri Synod, a Wisconsin Synod, an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or Evangelical Lutheran Synod. It knows none of that. It only knows of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, which is very clearly marked and defined by this, the Confession of the Faith of the Small Catechism. So the big question I think that's looming in the background here is, what have you taught them? What have you taught these people who are standing here before you? Have you instructed them in the Small Catechism? And if you haven't, why not? And I want to be really clear here. What do we mean by Small Catechism? A lot of people hear that, they think of that thick little book. No, the thick little book is the explanation. We're talking about the stuff in the front. Have you taught them the Ten Commandments and Luther's explanation of them? Have you taught them the Creed and Luther's explanation? Have you taught them the Our Father and Luther's explanation? Have you taught them? And by the way, you know, when we say Luther's explanation, he just sort of did a compendium of what the church has been teaching on these things for years. He was brilliant what he did, but there's nothing new or original.
No.
So I mean, he's just he pulls these explanations. Do you know that the words of institution for baptism and what benefits baptism gives and what it means for your daily life and how it works? Do you know how to confess your sins and to receive the absolution? Do you know what the words instituting the supper are and what the supper promises and gives? Again, this is the core of asking, have you been instructed in the faith of the Small Catechism?
Okay, that doesn't happen a lot. He just gave me one of the Whedon's kind of, these are the things that keep me up at night looks.
Yeah.
You can't see that, folks, but that's what he gave me. This is the kind of thing that keeps me up at night. There's all sorts of curricula out there that never touch the catechism.
Yeah. And think about what this means. We have then all these people that are being brought into the, quote, Lutheran church who've never even looked at the pages of the Small Catechism. I was meeting with a person I'm not going to say the name of the city to just leave everything, without laying blame on the guilty.
You travel enough now that you can be generic.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. So I was in a foreign city. And somebody who had left our synod explained that what finally was a tipping point for her was when she had her catechism out during the service, and one of the new members asked her, "Well, what is that you're looking at?" And she said, "Well, it's the catechism." And the new member said, "Well, what is that?" And she said, "Didn't you study this with Pastor when you became a member?" And the person was like, "No, we never used anything like that. I don't know. Let me see what's in there. We did not use that." And
probably didn't believe most of what it said.
I won't go there because she didn't say that. But I just observed that, my goodness, if the people, nobody has the right and authority to speak as a Lutheran Christian who has not confessed this Small Catechism as they studied it and said, this is true to the Word of God. If you haven't done that, and you're trying to speak as a Lutheran, I'm going to say, well, that's nice, but I'm not going to pay attention to what you say, because this is the mark of a Lutheran, is that we have studied the Small Catechism and have said, this is our faith. This is the layman's Bible, is the way the Luther put it. I mean, the Book of Concord put it. This is just the bare minimum basic.
not to get too far afield, because I want to stay with the liturgy here. Mm-hmm. But does this account for probably 80% of the problems that we have with both doctrinal illiteracy, ignorance, doctrinal divisions? Divisions in practice in the Lutheran circle today. The fact that this was not taught to those who would later be called and call themselves Lutheran.
Yes, I 100% affirm what you just said. I think that the lack of being aware of the basic catechetical text, and again, I'm not talking about the explanation, I just mean the catechism itself, where people have grasped, understood, and confessed that, there you've got evangelical Lutherans running around, the evangelical Lutheran church, that is at the heart of it.
They are not asked, although pastors and those who serve the church are, they're not asked about the other Lutheran confessions,
no.
Augsburg Confession, Apology, any
of
the others.
Yeah, in fact, I had to answer a question the other day. It came through our information center. Someone was very worried because she wasn't sure that she could actually affirm everything in the Book of Concord. She was struggling with a particular item, and I was just amazed that, and she was told by other people that if you could not do that, you could not be a Lutheran. And I'm like, the Lutheran Church has never applied. We apply a standard to our teachers that you pastors, teachers, you must be able to promise to know, teach, and confess according to the Lutheran symbols as a true exposition of the Word of God. But for the laity, it has always been, can you affirm the faith of the Small Catechism? That is the mark of being a faithful Lutheran layperson.
Okay. It has been affirmed. I do. Do you mm-hmm. intend to hear the word of God and to receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? What is that about?
This note, this is so important. As Lutherans, we do not affirm that faith is a possession. Now, say it again. We do not affirm that faith is something anyone can possess. It is something which they can always receive. It is God's constant gift through His Word and the Supper, and so when we say, and baptism, of course. So when we say that, will you live your life at those places where God will continue to form in you the gift of faith? Will you pour it out into you? Will you be faithful in living it there? And the person answers, I do. I will do that. I do intend to do that by the grace of God. I will live my life at the receiving end of God's giving. And that's just simply vital. And you stop and think, we put this question to people in the Lutheran Church over and over again. Who what? I mean, one of the saddest factors of our church life is there's enormous drop-off after confirmation.
Well, it's people who are, I guess if we're going to be realistic about it, Pastor, might already be planning their route out.
Right. This is, I'm doing this to please my parents or whatever, and then I'm going to be done. I really hope that all of our pastors can help get across to all of our people that faith is something that always must be received. I have an analogy I use for this all the time. It's kind of silly, but it works. I take a cup, a styrofoam cup, and I poke a hole in its bottom. And then I say, now take this and put it underneath the water fountain. And what happens to it over time? What will happen?
It'll all drain out.
Over time, under the water fountain.
Oh, well, I guess if it keeps going in faster than it's going out, it will overflow.
It'll fill up and overflow, right? This is you, because, we're broken. All of us are broken vessels, if you will. And what happens if you take that same thing and pull it out from the water fountain?
Then it will drain.
Then it will drain out. This is what happens when people live their lives away from the receiving end of God's giving, away from those places where God's pouring out His gifts. So one of the things, more than anything else, that we're at pains to get across to the children, the adults who are joining us in the church, is this new life that you're rejoicing in right now is something that God must continually pour into you. It's not a possession. It's always a gift. It's like air or food.
This is different in its answer. The rest have been, I do, I do, I do.
Mm-hmm.
to one degree or another. This one is, I do by the grace of God. What does that mean with about a minute here?
All the ones that ask with intention have at them, you know, because this is not, it's governing action. So governing action, we always say, I intend to do that, but I intend to do it by God's grace, because I know that I may fail in my own ability.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our walk through the Liturgy of Confirmation. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 19th, part two of our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Final stanza of the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk With Jesus. By the way, this is a recording from a 4-CD set of hymns called Heirs of the Reformation. The other hymns, I couldn't read all of them. There are too many of them. I think there are about 44, 50 hymns here. Awake my heart with gladness. O Lord, how shall I meet thee? Jesus, thy boundless love to me. In thee is gladness. All these great hymns of the Reformation on this 4-CD set called Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. I like that title, Treasures of the Singing Church. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Heirs of the Reformation. You won't be disappointed. Pastor Wheaton, let's talk about these other questions. We may not get through the whole thing today, but that's all right. We got time. When we ask, intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully, we really, it's a basic question. Are you going to come
to church?
And it presumes that the church is going to be preaching that word and administering that sacrament.
Right. And I really believe this question is the most important question in the confirmation service, because everything else is going to depend on it. You're not going to be able to, especially these next two questions, you're not going to be able to do these if you are not living at the receiving end of the Lord's giving. And one of the things that's really helpful, if we can get across to people, is that people they want to think law terms. They want to think about church as what you go to do for God. And as long as you're thinking that way, you're never going to get the importance of what's happening there. It is not about what you go to do for God. It is about what God is coming to give to you. And because of that, the receptive nature of the divine service has got to be hammered home to the kids. That's really the point of the small catechism. I mean, it's there so that they understand God wants to give to them his life.
The next question, do you intend to live according to the word of God in faith, word, and deed? Remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death. This isn't child's play, is it?
No, I mean, all of a sudden, images rise up right away of Peter, I will die with you. But notice again the hedging. I do by the grace of God. I intend to do that by God's grace, but it's not something I can pull off on with my own powers. Living according to the word of God is living in faith, in word, in deed, being true to the triune God. This is, being true to him is exactly what it means to live according to the word of God.
That question acknowledges, even implicitly, that regardless of whether we're communing someone at 6 years old here or 12 or 80, the rest of their life, having made this confession, the rest of their life, the devil's going to try and wrench this confession out of their mouths.
Yeah, the devil will try to wrench it from them. And it also, it probably we'll see it in our lifetime here in America. Certainly there are many places in the world where it's become, the devil will try to wrench it from you by using physical deterrent, by trying to make you suffer persecution and even death itself. You will deny him or, The church just acknowledges this reality. I know it sounds sort of strange in a nice suburban setting where it's a beautiful Sunday morning and nobody's ever had to suffer for the faith there in the same way. This question rings to us from a time when to make this confession and to make this choice by the power of the Holy Spirit is to place yourself directly into the danger of death itself, and that's again the focus of the very next question.
Well, and that's. The question's asked again, in essence.
Mm-hmm.
In case you didn't hear what I just asked and you just said, here we go again. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?
Yeah, exactly as you said. One more time, let's make this be very clear to you. This confession that you are making now and this church, which is holding to this confession, has been issued the death sentence by the world. Will you hold to it?
Why would anyone be willing to suffer death rather than fall away from this confession in this church?
Well, it only works if you have a belief in resurrection, a belief that in Jesus there is a life given to you, that in death it's not taken away from you. You will suffer. Yes, you will die. Nevertheless, in Christ, you have a life that is stronger than death. I always like to say, in Christ, there is forgiveness bigger than all the sin of the world, bigger than your sin. And in him is life bigger than all the death you'll ever face. And this was the conviction that sent the martyrs dancing off to their the fire or to the animals or however they were killed. They could do it with joyful confidence because they knew that Christ had defeated death for them. They were convinced of resurrection.
Now, this is, as you said, kind of the hypothetical for us today, although it certainly may not be hypothetical for in a lot of cases, children who speak these promises. Are these promises, like many of the promises that we make throughout life, the ones that we make but cannot fully understand the implication of our I do's, like marriage?
Yeah, I know
that God must fulfill this if this vow is to remain solid.
Well, that's the whole point of the grace thing, right? By grace, by grace, by grace. We say that over and over again in the last three promises here. And yes, 100%, only God can grant us to fulfill this. We have not the strength in ourselves to do this.
Well, what I find so remarkable, Will, is how faithful God has been to that promise. We all know that people mm-hmm. fall away from the faith, but how many have died
yeah.
in the faith who have faced the ridicule of family, the in many ways even kind of separation in fellowship from family mm-hmm. members, who have faced the doubts that come to everyone. Some, although not in our circumstances, who have faced real persecution.
Yeah, real. I mean, they've died.
They've died confessing this.
And it's a beautiful thing. You know, not too long ago, we had talked about, St. Cyprian. How can you think of this man and not think about his unflagging confession? And, so they whack off his head. And he happily goes to this because he knows, I have in Christ. You know, you cannot take this life from me. He is raised from the dead. I will live again. The famous words that Yaroslav Pelikan supposedly uttered upon his deathbed, if Christ is risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then nothing matters. I mean, just brilliant. And it is the conviction of the church. Christ really has been raised from the dead.
Is it true? I don't want to dwell on this too much, but I got to ask, are we saying to these children, to these who make these promises in a backward way, it will be worse for you to fall away from this faith in this church than even to die in this world?
Yeah, absolutely. We know that if you make peace with the world, you can have some sort of good life as far as things go. But the Lord Jesus shows where that ends. You always think of the parable, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And, who wants to be Lazarus in this world? Nobody. Who wants to be the rich man in the next world? Nobody. but we realize that one of these worlds is for a little while and one of these worlds is forever. One of these ages goes on and one of them comes to an end. And we urge people, and little children no less than adults, to say, what? The age that goes on forever is the age to which everything should be directed. And that will give you it'll steel your nerves to face whatever hardships come in this world.
A final question, and we will get to the rest of the rite of confirmation next time we talk. And there are other details regarding confirmation, the rite itself, mm-hmm. a lot of things that have built up around it
right.
that we need to discuss as well. But the final question really is, should we be reminding everyone in the congregation about these vows, these promises, moreover, the promise that God made in baptism every single Sunday? Should we treat people not just once in their life to say this is a matter of life and death?
Well, I would think that the rite of confirmation, if you will, gives to the creed its context when it comes up in the divine service. We're reminded this is the faith that we are now confessing before the world, for which the martyrs died and which we may be called upon to die for. We have no idea what the Lord has in store for our future, but we know this is the faith of the church, and it is a faith that actually holds in the face of suffering, in the face of death itself. I wonder if in the joyous kingdom, if we will be standing together and with one voice confessing, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. I wonder if it will be our great joy to say it together there.
To discover that what we've been confessing all along actually is what we will confess for eternity.
For eternity,
I think it's a pretty fair bet, if you ask me. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to have some open lines, a way of concluding our series with Pastor Charles St. Onge, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Any question or comment that you have in Hour 2, you can either give us a call on Christianity and Science, 1-877-623-6943. We'll be giving away this book, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, to some listeners with the best questions and comments in the second hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us that question or comment via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talk talk back at issuesetc.org, or we have left space at our Facebook fan page for those questions and comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your questions and comments on Christianity and science in Hour 2 Audio Open Lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.